Listen to the best of the church's music for the Epiphany season at LutheranPublicRadio.org. Sacred music for the Epiphany season, 24/7. LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Let us pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name.
An alpha female, the way I define it, is a go-getter, very task-oriented. While it can be advantageous in certain areas, and certainly in a marriage and when it comes to love and men, it is not a good thing at all.
I know some prophets who literally have a prophetic batting average worse than a National League bullpen pitcher right now.
The good news of Scripture is that we can come to God with the multitude of our sinful desires and behavior in repentance, knowing that the condemnation for those sins has been taken upon Christ on the cross.
Confessional Lutheran Missionary Campus Pastors, Love, Issues, Etc.
You'll need one of these if you want to get a passport, or I'm sure there are all sorts of other circumstances that require that you produce a certified copy of your birth certificate. Just having a photocopy is never good enough for the kind of document that this is. It's a document that says, well, it used to say who you were when you were born. And that was determined by, well, a number of things, but primarily by who your mom was and who your dad was. Now, it used to be that every single one of them had to have at least the mom. The mom's there at the birth, so that's a pretty easy operation. And if the dad was known, and sometimes he wasn't, but most often he was listed too. That was a biological fact that was being recorded about you, considered up until recently a big part of your legal identity. That's why it needs to be certified. But in South Carolina, a federal judge says that those two, father, mother, or maybe mother, mother, father, father, same-sex parents, should go in those lines as well. Now, that changes the definition of birth certificate, and it changes the definition of parents, too. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in live on this Friday afternoon, the 24th of February. Dr. Jennifer Roback Morris will join us to talk about that federal judge's ruling that South Carolina needs to list same-sex parents on its birth certificates. Joy Pullman will be with us after that. She's written recently about the trivialization of American Girl dolls. And then we're going to play Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week. We want your votes for Soundbite of the Week. We'll play all four of them for you, and then you'll give us a call, 1-877-623-6943. Send us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org, a tweet at issuesetc, or vote at our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc. And your votes will determine which of the four soundbites will be Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week. Joining us to talk about a federal judge's order that South Carolina lists same-sex parents on birth certificates, Dr. Jennifer Roback Morris, founder and president of the Ruth Institute. She taught economics for 15 years at Yale and George Mason Universities, and she is author of several books, including her latest, The Sexual Revolution and Its Victims. Jennifer, welcome back.
Hi, Todd. Thanks for having me on.
You say that this judge's order, in effect, requires that South Carolina falsify birth records. Make your case.
Well, the reason I say that is because they're putting onto a birth certificate that a child has as parents two men or two women, and that simply cannot be true. That is not a biological reality. So that child will never know by the law of the state. That child will never know who their other biological parent is, and there are a number of other rules that we have that hide children's parents and their biological identity from them, and none of them are correct. All of them should go down. And so rather than going down that path, of course, the path of the sexual revolutionaries is to create even more situations wherein children are separated from their parents by the state itself and with the help of the state itself. And so that's why I'm so worked up about this ruling. And of course, Todd, I said from the beginning of the whole debate over gay marriage that if you redefine marriage, you're going to redefine parenthood. This kind of ruling is an absolutely necessary and a predictable, completely predictable result of the Obergefell ruling. There is no place else these people could end up once they decide that two men equals two women equals a man and a woman for purposes of matrimony. You know, this is where we had to end up, and it's the children who are going to suffer from that.
So these are no longer birth certificates per se. What would you call them?
Well, they're records of legal parentage. Okay, and so, you know, it used to be that the primary business of the state was to record biological parenthood, not to create it, not to create parenthood or to define who the parent was. Usually the state was just, you know, would turn up. I can remember when my daughter was born, a nice little lady came through the hospital and helped us fill out the birth certificate, and she was just recording my husband and I as the parents of this child. And that document says these are the two people who have legal responsibility for that child, and the state's business here is to simply record who the biological parents are, and we support those two people as the parents of that child, and nobody else are the parents of that child, you know, and that's what it traditionally has always meant. And that's why there was a presumption of paternity, that we know who the mother of the child is, and to figure out who the father is, we presume that her husband is the father of any children that she may give birth to. And so, you know, 95% of the time, he's the father. He is the father, and you're attaching children to their biological parents. The handful of situations in which the child is not, in which the child's legal parents are not their biological parents, should not be used as an excuse to deprive even those children from knowing their true identity. And here I'm thinking of situations of adoption and so on. We could, if we wanted to, and I think some states do this, we could have a document that says, here are the biological parents, and a different document that says, and here now are the post-adoptive legal parents. So those parents have that document that they can show when they take their child to register for school and all those other things, but that the child ultimately has the opportunity to know what their identity is and who their parents really are. That's what I think, that's the direction we need to be going, not down the primrose path of further separation of children from their parents.
Why was it, as you said a moment ago, why did it follow of absolute necessity that if we redefine marriage, we redefine parenthood?
Marriage, whether you like it or not, whether the lifestyle likes it or not, whether the hedonist right likes it or not, marriage was the traditional way in which you attach children to their parents. So that children could know both of their biological parents through marriage, you know, and the state would support that definition of the family unit, that your mom and her husband are your legal parents because usually they are your biological parents. That's our job, is to connect moms and dads to each other and to their children. But when you say that we have to have equality between same-sex couples and opposite-sex couples, you can have equality in some aspects of marriage, but you cannot have equality in every single aspect that marriage touches. And this is what I debated for years when I would go and debate and say why we shouldn't redefine marriage. This is always the point I made. You're redefining it from the, you're making it equal from the point of view of the adults, but you're making it less equal from the point of view of the children. Children are less equal when by the time you're done with them. It's not possible to make it all equal because the presumption of paternity, which makes complete sense in a man-woman couple, that presumption of paternity makes no sense at all in a same-sex couple, and they will have to do something to redefine it or just kind of shoehorn in the same-sex couple into the same legal institutions. And the way they would do it, and I could tell this is what they were going to do, Todd, you could see it coming down the pike in some of the disputed lesbian custody cases that I was following at that time. You could tell that what they were going to do is to redefine the presumption of paternity to the presumption of parentage. So that's the argument that they're using here. You give birth to a baby. My same-sex spouse is presumed to be the child's other parent. And that presumption of paternity, that presumption of parentage can be gender neutral with respect to the legal definition of parenthood, but not with respect to the biological definition of parenthood. So you could see this coming down the pike. You know, there's a train wreck coming. And the implication of it is that parenthood now is something defined by the state rather than being something recorded by the state and understood by a whole, by the entire human race as being a biological reality. That is no longer the case. This ruling and others like it mean that parenthood is something created by and defined by the state.
And is it a definition of parenthood that, while obviously having some connection to the particular child, works just as well if they're with any child? In other words, is this a definition, a new definition of parenthood that omits the child from the formulation?
What it does is it says that the sexual relationships between the parents are more significant than the biological relationships to the child. That's what it says. It gives priority to adult relationships and downplays the relationships of the child. So that's why the child's relationship to their other parent has to be obliterated legally. And that's what anonymous sperm donation does. That's what anonymous egg donation does. Those legal institutions, they're already in place and have been created to benefit either infertile heterosexual couples or people who want to be single parents by choice. That's already been put into place. So that's the sense in which it downplays the needs and, I would say, the rights of the children to know who they are.
I picture the scenario in South Carolina, if this judge's order stands and remains, where somewhere down the line, a decade or two, there are children who are seeking information on their birth parents, or let's just say, in this case, just who's my father, who's my biological father,
yep.
And the state
yep.
actually saying to that person, oh yeah, we used to keep those records, but shortly before you were born, we changed it, and we just don't know. Sorry.
Yeah.
That's realistic, isn't it?
Now, it's absolutely realistic, and in fact, I don't follow all of the states, all of the laws in all of the states, but there is actually a petition. My goddaughter, Alana Newman, who is a donor-conceived person, she recently wrote an article about this, where there is a petition out there trying to persuade lawmakers to extend the period during which you can find out your donor information from 10 years to 50 years. Because let's face it, a 10-year-old is not in a position to march into, the sperm donor, the sperm bank office and said, please, I'd like to have my father's information, my donor's information. You know, that's not realistic at all. And in a lot of places, that is the rule. You know, they'll keep the records for 10 years and then they burn them. And it's like, what? You know, what? This is crazy, you know. And I have known enough donor-conceived persons, Todd, to know that it can be extremely traumatic for them to realize, you know, that their father is somebody who masturbated into a jar for $75 or something, and in exchange for that $75, he agreed to never have anything to do with them again. You know, that's not a pleasant thought for people, and that's true whether their parents are gay or not gay. You know, that the gayness isn't the issue here. This is a human rights violation for children. No matter why the adults have chosen to do it. That is my position.
Dr. Jennifer Roback-Morris is founder and president of the Ruth Institute. She taught economics for 15 years at Yale and George Mason Universities. She's author of several books, including her latest, The Sexual Revolution and Its Victims. You can meet and hear Dr. Morris making the case against the sexual revolution at our Winter Making the Case Conference, Friday, November the 10th and Saturday, November the 11th in Houston, Texas. It'll be cold, but down in Texas, it's still warm. Our summer conference will be Friday, June the 9th and Saturday, June the 10th in Collinsville, Illinois, about 15 miles east of St. Louis. Registration for either conference is $120. It includes meals on Friday night and Saturday afternoon and evening. You can find out more about all of the conference speakers and register at issuesetc.org. Jennifer, thank you very much.
You're very welcome, Todd.
When my daughter was young, these American Girl dolls were first the hot thing. They were too expensive for us to afford. I don't think she even really wanted one of them. But they had a certain appeal to them. They were customizable, but they were also historically accurate. They were so popular that people were willing to pay big bucks for their daughter to have one or two. Why? Because they weren't like other dolls, because especially they weren't like Barbie. Well, Joy Pullman has written recently for The Federalist a piece called Boy Doll Completes American Girl's Transformation into Bigger Barbie. We'll be talking with Joy about it. The trivialization of American Girl dolls right after this.
If you're like me, you remember when education was about the basic skills of reading, writing, and arithmetic, and about reading great literature and history that gave our kids models of what it is to be a good person. Memoria Press's classical Christian curriculum is bringing this kind of education back. Get $5 off your next order by using the coupon code LPR. For more information, go to memoriapress.com. Memoria Press, saving Western civilization one student at a time.
We know that you want to build your family on the right foundation from the very start, the foundation of Jesus Christ. Concordia Publishing House offers more than 8,000 products for churches, schools, and homes, dedicated customer service, and an experienced staff to help you focus on what matters most. Click to connect at cph.org. Concordia Publishing House, listening, responding, providing for God's people. Concordia Publishing House, cph.org.
Talk radio for the Christian worldview. You're listening to Issues Etc.
College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois offers ACT, SAT, and PSAT test prep, scholarship application classes, college and career counseling, and more. Hi, this is Lori Konski, president of College Preparation Station. We have helped our students obtain more than $7 million in tuition scholarships in 12 years. Find out more at cpsprep.com. Let us help you create a vision and find your future. The College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois, cpsprep.com.
Are you tired of working nights, weekends, and odd hours trying to cover your bases at home just to make ends meet? At the Cleaning Authority, we call that the multi-job shuffle, and we want to end that for you right now. We'll train you in our proven, efficient cleaning methods, and you'll be partnered to work in pre-qualified homes. Call 314-416-8117 and walk away from the multi-job shuffle with a future in our St. Louis office, 314-416-8117.